Brothers and sisters, as we begin worship this afternoon, let us confess that our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Receive now the greeting of the Lord, and grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us praise the Lord together with singing from Psalm 150, the first three stanzas.
Alleluia, praise the Lord. In his house with one accord, praise him in the wide expanse of his spacious firmament. Sing and shout his praise uprightly. His unbounded greatness praise, and extol his wondrous ways. Praise him for his deeds so mighty. Praise him with a trumpet blast. Praise his glory unsurpassed. Praise him with
sisters, let us together with the church of all times and places make confession of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith. And we'll do that with the words of the Apostles' Creed. Let everyone say together with me in their heart. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us sing from Psalm 40, the stanzas 2 and 3.
Thank you.
Brothers and sisters, let us now humble ourselves before the Lord in prayer and ask for a blessing over the proclamation of his word. O Lord God and Father, we thank you for your grace that we may gather as your people this afternoon for worship. For you are most worthy of our praise. You are most worthy of our worship. Lord, your word is going out all over this world. We praise you for how you've also had the gospel preached to us that we may know and believe. And so we are thankful for the freedom that we have in this country to gather as your people for worship. Lord, we know that there are other nations where your people are persecuted, where your people live in turmoil, where there is warfare. And so we thank you for the peace we enjoy in this country, for the sacrifices made by the members of our armed forces, as we could remember this week that we may enjoy peace. Lord, we thank you for your blessings to us as a local church here in Rockingham, for the gifts that you provide for us. We thank you for Reverend Anderson and for his ministry among your people here. Will you continue to grant him the health and energy and wisdom to faithfully proclaim the gospel to us week after week, that we'd be encouraged and built up and grow in godliness and maturity for your glory. Lord, we thank you that we may be members of a federation of churches, the Free Reformed Churches of Australia. Lord, help us to continue to support one another and to be working in harmony as brothers and sisters in the Lord. We thank you for other sister churches in other places, such as our brothers and sisters in Indonesia. Lord, we thank you for the faithful proclamation in that land. And we pray for your churches there that they also would grow and mature in godliness. We thank you for the partnership in the gospel that we may enjoy with them. Bless the work of theological training. Young men who train at the seminary in Hamilton, we pray that that would be a blessing to our churches, that there would be many men raised up who can proclaim the gospel here and in other countries of the world, that in this way the truth would be proclaimed widely. Lord, we ask that as we read your word this afternoon, that you'd bring down the barriers in our hearts, that you'd give us humble hearts to be willing to listen and to receive your word, and then also respond with faith and with trust. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, this afternoon we can worship the Lord through our financial offerings. And this afternoon the deacons will receive your offerings for the work of Children of Light. And afterwards we'll sing from Psalm 116, the stanzas 1, 7, and 9. Brothers and sisters, I'd invite you to take your Bibles and we'll read this afternoon from the letter of 1 Thessalonians, beginning at chapter 4, verse 1 through 12. First Thessalonians 4, beginning verse 1. Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion or of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. We'll turn to chapter 5 of this letter, and pick it up at chapter 5, verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let us now sing together from Psalm 36, the stanzas 1 and 3.
Amen.
sisters, the text for the sermon this afternoon is the Word of God as we together confess it and summarize it in Lord's Day 32 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 32, here we confess, since we have been delivered from our misery by grace alone, through Christ, without any merit of our own, why must we yet do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit to be his image, so that with our whole life we may show ourselves thankful to God for his benefits, and he may be praised by us. For that we ourselves may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and that by our godly walk of life we may win our neighbors for Christ. Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and impenitent walk of life? By no means. Scripture says that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, greedy person, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like, shall inherit the kingdom of God. As far as our confession. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, we come this afternoon to the third section of the Heidelberg Catechism, which is entitled Our Thankfulness. This section deals with the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer. In this section, we learn how to show thankfulness to God for his grace to us. So, the Lord willing, over the next number of months, you'll pay close attention to each of the Ten Commandments and to come to understand what the Lord requires of you or what the Lord commands you in each of these commandments. And you might wonder, well, why should we pay so much attention to the Ten Commandments? Why do we work so hard, so diligently to do good? If you reflect on that question just more generally, why do we work hard at all? Why does anybody work hard? Well, maybe some people work hard because they really need to work hard in order to earn a living. All right, there are many places in this world where a person must work very, very hard in order to eke out an existence for himself and his family. Right, where people need to work very hard on their farms in order to grow enough to survive. Another person might be very driven at work and work very, very hard out of ambition for wealth, out of a desire to become wealthy, rich. Another person might say, this is simply how I was raised. We are raised to work hard. That's what you do. You get up early, you work hard, you do your best. Why do Christians work? Why do Christians work hard? Not just at our daily calling, but any kind of good work. Lord's Day 32 asks the question, says, since we've been delivered from our misery by grace alone, through Christ, without any merit of our own, why must we yet do good works? And the question makes sense. If salvation is completely by grace, and it is, then why would you try really hard to do good works? Because the fact is that it is not easy for us to do good works. It's not going to be easy for you to grow in godliness, to perform good works. You're going to have to put effort in and to work hard at it to make progress. And in order to do that, you and I, we must deny ourselves. We must stop doing things that we might really want to do ourselves and instead follow God's will and do what's right and what's good and follow his priorities for our life. Somebody might even say, well, is it even possible for you and I to please God by our works? After all, we know that even our best works in this life are imperfect, filthy rags. Is it possible then you and I even to please God. And so all these thoughts, all these questions perhaps could conspire to make a person think, well, I don't really need to try that hard to do good. And so I bring to you God's word with this theme, why work so hard to be good? And we'll see 5 points that we find in our catechism, summarizing scripture. Why work so hard to be good? First point, because this is worked by the Holy Spirit. Second, it is a way to praise and thank God. Third, it is a witness of genuine faith. Fourth, it's a means that the Lord may win your neighbors for Christ. And fifth, a warning about judgment. So 5 reasons. That may sound like a lot, but actually there's probably more that you could think of if you were to read through the scriptures about why God's people work hard to do good. So first, it is worked by the Holy Spirit. When a person comes to believe the gospel, when you come to understand the good news of Jesus Christ, that we're sinners, and that if God would treat each of us as we deserve, that we would be lost in hell, that we'd receive condemnation. That's the Holy Spirit who works that in our hearts. We read in Romans 10 that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if you confess and believe that you are saved, but that faith is something that God works in you by his Spirit. It doesn't happen naturally. The Holy Spirit must open our eyes so that we recognize our own sin, that we stop with all the excuses that we can provide for ourselves, and we admit that you and I are sinners, and that we have fallen short. It's the Holy Spirit who must open your eyes to that. And then when we believe in Jesus Christ, then we are saved and we're forgiven. We're redeemed, bought. When the Holy Spirit does that, however, that's not the end. That's not the end of his work in our lives. Kind of like if somebody purchases an old rundown house that needs a lot of renovation. When you buy a house, it belongs to you. It's yours now. But then it's time to get to work and to fix it up so it's a place where you can live. It'd be a waste to simply buy it and let it sit empty. And so the Holy Spirit has worked in our hearts faith so that we believe we are bought, we belong to God, body and soul. But the Holy Spirit continues to work in your life to renovate, transform your life after the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a process that takes time. Christ has forgiven us our sins. That's justification. But he also changes us by his Spirit. That's sanctification. So the Apostle Paul writes about that to the Christians in the city of Thessalonica. These people had become Christians. They had their sins forgiven. And so then the Apostle instructs them how they must live now as believers. He writes in verse 3 of chapter 4, he says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." That's God's will for your life, that you are sanctifying. And then the apostle proceeds to give them a number of instructions for what this sanctified life is going to look like. He says, for example, that you must avoid sexual immorality. That everybody has to learn and know how to control their own body in a way that's honorable and holy. He says that they should aspire to lead a quiet life, to live at peace with others. They're called to, in chapter 5, to rejoice. And so there's a list of good works that the Thessalonians are commanded to do. But the apostle also makes clear that all these good things that they're called to do, that this is God's work in their life. Listen to what he writes in chapter 5, verse 23. He says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." Verse 24, he says, "He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." Now, somebody may say, well, I'm a bit confused now. The apostle has just been giving all these instructions and saying, do this, do that, do this, do that, don't do that. But then he says, God himself will sanctify you. God is faithful. He will do it. So, which is it? Why all the instructions if God is the one who's going to be doing it? And the point is, of course, that it's the Holy Spirit who makes them able to do it. That the Holy Spirit is renewing them and making them new people so that now the apostle can give them these instructions. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, they're able to do them. Without the Holy Spirit, there would be no point because they can't do them. They can't obey these instructions. Naturally, the human heart is inclined to sin. Naturally, the human heart does not want to please God or obey him. But by the power of the Spirit, believers can and must live in a new way. So sometimes Christians can struggle with the same sin over and over again. You might fall into it, repent, start again, fall in it to it, repent and start again. But you and I can never say to ourselves, I can't help it. You and I can never say to ourselves, it's not my fault. I can't help this sin. Because we have the promise of the Holy Spirit. And by his power, more and more we're able to resist the sin in our lives and to be transformed. And so that's the first reason for why we do good works. Because the Spirit renews us after the image of Christ all our life. And so we may show ourselves thankful to him. And that's the second reason then, that good works are a way to praise and thank God. Because when we do good works, God is pleased. He's praised. Now, maybe that might sound a bit surprising if you understand that all our good works are tainted by our sin. That even as believers, when we do something that might be considered good, but even though those good works are imperfect, and that imperfection may come from our motives that nobody else can hear or see. The imperfection may come from our attitude. The apostle says, for example, that they are to be joyful always, rejoice always. And yet you and I, we have an unthankful, bitter heart. We're not thankful to God in the way we should always. You might ask, well, is God pleased with that? Is God pleased with, well, dirty rags, the sin, the imperfect works that you and I perform? Could God possibly be happy with that? Could that be pleasing to him? Well, the answer is, of course, yes, absolutely. And we see that really clearly in the passage that we read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. You ought to please God. So the apostle takes it for granted, brothers and sisters, that you are able to please God. By the power of the Holy Spirit, believers are able to do things, able to do works that praise and please God. Now, we know that they are still imperfect. And so therefore, they cannot be used as a basis for our salvation, a basis to earn favor with God. God's standard of justice is perfection. That's what would be appropriate and right for us, but we're not doing that. And so our good works cannot serve as a foundation or basis for salvation. But yet they are pleasing to God. He is praised and thanked when his people work hard to do good. And so that also is a motive, brothers and sisters, for you to do good. Because you have so much to be thankful for. Each of us does. God's grace is so rich, so great, that we could never repay. And in the opening of his letter to the Thessalonians, the apostle makes that clear to them as well. He says in verse 2 of chapter 1, he says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." And so he continues to give thanks. He's giving thanks for the Thessalonians and God's work in their life. And so, brothers and sisters, you can give thanks to the Lord for all that he gives to you. Give thanks for his work in the Church of Rockingham, for his abundant patience with you, for his mercy and the work of his Spirit changing your lives. The book of Psalms. In the book of Psalms, we learn how to praise God and to give thanks to him for all his benefits to us. And so, brothers and sisters, that's another reason for why you and I work hard to do good. Thirdly, your good works are also good for you. Good for you. What do I mean by that? That's our third point. They are a witness to genuine faith. When the Holy Spirit is at work in the life of a Christian, that is going to look like something. Right? There's going to be a change there. The Holy Spirit does something. It produces fruits that you can see. And when you see that, then that helps you to be confident that the Holy Spirit is working, that you are a child of God. That helps to give you confidence in your faith when you see the results of the Holy Spirit's activity in your life. I'd like you, if you have a book of praise handy, if you turn with me to the Cans of Dort. I'm going to read just two articles from our confession, the Cans of Dort. It's on page 567 of the book of praise that I have here, chapter 1, article 12 and 13. In article 12 and 13, the confession gives attention to how a person can be sure of their faith. How can you grow in confidence in your faith? Listen to what we confess in article 12 of chapter 1. The assurance of election. The elect in due time, though in various stages and in different measure, are made certain of this, their eternal and unchangeable election to salvation. They attain this assurance, however, not by inquisitively prying into the hidden and deep things of God, but by observing in themselves with spiritual joy and holy delight the unfailing fruits of election pointed out in the Word of God, such as a true faith in Christ, a childlike fear of God, a godly sorrow for their sins, and a hunger and thirst for righteousness. I'll read also article 13, the value of this assurance. The awareness and assurance of this election provide the children of God with greater reason for daily humbling themselves before God, for adoring the depth of his mercies, for cleansing themselves, and for fervently loving him in turn, who first so greatly loved them. It is therefore not at all true that this doctrine of election and the reflection on it makes them lax in observing the commands of God, or falsely secure in the just judgment of God. This usually happens to those who rashly presume to have the grace of election, or idly and boldly chatter about it, but refuse to walk in the ways of the elect. That's for our confession. So Scripture teaches very clearly that the good works that you can observe in your life are a confirmation that God is at work in you. Now, this shouldn't make us proud, thinking that we're so great. No, it should lead us to humility, understanding that this is God at work. We also see a lot of sins and weaknesses in our hearts, don't we? The fruit, it isn't perfect fruit. And it is hard work for you and me. It doesn't come naturally to any of us. You don't renovate an old house without a lot of effort. And so we have to struggle against our sins. But when you see a genuine sorrow for your sin, when you see a desire to live according to the commandments of God in your life, then you can be sure that the Holy Spirit is at work, assured of your faith by its fruits. The Apostle Peter writes this in 2 Peter chapter 1 about how good works confirm their faith. We read in 2 Peter 1, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." Then he writes in verse 10 of this chapter, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure." So make it sure so you have a firm confidence in what the Lord is doing. Now, it's not the basis for your faith. It's not the foundation for your faith. But it's a confirmation in God's work. So it's good for you. Doing good works is good for you. It's also good for the people around you. And that's the fourth point, how we may win our neighbors for Christ. In Thessalonica, they had a problem in the church. That there were some people who were lazy. That there were people in the church who weren't willing to work, but instead were freeloading off other people. They were able to work, but they didn't want to work. And so instead they're freeloading off others. And the Apostle Paul was teaching them how to live a Christian life. And he said, you can't do that. That's not right. He says, warn those who are idle. Read in chapter 4, he says, "But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing." So don't miss the significance of this, that doing your daily work, whether that's at home or whether that's at school or whether that's on the job site or in the office, whatever that may be, doing your daily work is also a good work for the Lord. So we shouldn't think of, when we think of good works, we shouldn't think of only about works that are done in the church or perhaps evangelism or the work of mission or giving for the needs of the poor. Those are good works, but we shouldn't think exclusively of such good works. Also, your daily work of caring for the children. That's a good work. Of getting up and going to the job site. That's a good work. Cleaning house. Studying. Doing your homework. Don't be idle. Don't be lazy. Those are good works that you do for the Lord. And so when people see the way you do your work, whether they see how you are running a business, that you're fair and that you're not just out there to make a buck, or your employer notices how you do your work, whether you only do as much as you have to, and when you're not supervised, you don't work very hard. A teacher at school can tell whether you're doing your best or whether you're not doing your best. And when you do your work, and you do it good for the Lord, also those who are not Christians can notice and see that. And that can be a bridge for another person to come to understand why and come to know the Lord. Our Lord Jesus said it in another way. He says, "In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." So he says, when someone sees you living graciously, when someone sees you showing patience, when you have a sickness or a hardship in your life, when they see you showing forgiveness to somebody else who has wronged you, when they notice that although you have financial worries, that you're able to find rest and peace about it in the Lord, they recognize that, hang on, this isn't normal. This isn't normal behavior. Why are you acting like that? And that can be a bridge for somebody to come to know the Lord. Or as our catechism says, that you may win your neighbor for Christ. And so we've seen four reasons for why a Christian does good works. It's they're worked by the Holy Spirit. It's also a way in which we show thankfulness and praise to God. They're good for us because they witness to genuine faith. They give us assurance and confidence. And they also can win our neighbors. Now, brothers and sisters, does that motivate you to working hard for the Lord? Is there anyone who's still unconvinced that good works are necessary for Christians? Well, our catechism finishes with a final reason, and it's a word of warning. That's our fifth point, the warning for judgment. Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and impenitent walk of life? Is it possible to be saved without repenting from your sins and striving to do good works? The answer is no. No, it's not possible. A person is living in sin and unwilling to confess those sins, unwilling to repent, not willing to fight and struggle against their sins. That's a warning sign. That's a warning sign. Don't be deceived. In the end, you won't be saved. When such a person dies, they will not go to the Lord in glory, but instead will be condemned in hell. That's a fearful thing to think about, a fearful thing to say. But it is the truth. Because a person who is a believer, who is a Christian, will repent from their sins and by the work of the Holy Spirit fight against them and seek to do good. That's what we learn in the previous Lord's Day, Lord's Day 31. Lord's Day 31 speaks about how the kingdom of heaven is opened and closed. And it says that the kingdom of heaven is closed when it is proclaimed and testified to all unbelievers and hypocrites that the wrath of God and eternal condemnation rests on them as long as they do not repent. So there's a warning here. That was the same warning that the apostle also gave to the church in Thessalonica. As the apostle is urging the Thessalonians to live godly lives, he says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness." See, Paul says, I told you about this. I warned you about this, that God is the avenger. He further says, "Therefore, he who rejects us does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." And so, brothers and sisters, that warning also must come to us. That to live in sin and not to repent from it. To be unconcerned about living in obedience to God's commandments. That's a warning sign. Our Savior said, "A tree is known by its fruits." He said in Matthew 7, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." So, brothers and sisters, good works are certainly not optional. We've been saved by God's free grace. He forgives us our sins in Jesus Christ, but he also, by his Spirit, does change us, so that more and more we begin to live in a different way, a new way, for his glory, according to his commandments. And so why do you work hard? Are you a hard worker? Not just on the job site or not just in the office, but are you a hard worker in terms of doing good in your life for the Lord? Notice that this is an urgent thing, because twice, actually, in writing to the Thessalonians, the apostle uses the word urge. He says, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. That this is important. You need to be urged on to increase. You've been given so much in Jesus Christ. We have the promise of the Holy Spirit at work among us. Good works praise and give thanks to God. You'll grow in your confidence and strengthen your faith. Others may see this and may be won for Christ. And you do all this by the power of God. And so, brothers and sisters, the apostles' prayer for the Thessalonians is also for you. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us respond to God's word with the singing of Hymn 28. Hymn 28, we'll sing the stanzas 6 and 7. Now give thanks to the Lord in prayer. O Lord God and Father, we thank you that you are faithful, that in the Lord Jesus Christ there is full forgiveness for all our sins, that your Spirit also continues to work in our life to put to death the sin that lives there, that you make us new people who live in a new way that brings praise and honor to you. Well, Lord, we still see that in our lives there is so much weakness, there is so much shortcomings, even the things that are good that we're striving for are tainted by our sin, by sinful motivations and attitudes. Lord, will you help us to put to death our sins? Help us to break with sinful patterns of living. Lord, we also need to confess to you that at times we can be lazy, that we're not willing to put really much effort into growing and changing. That in our sin we can be content. Oh Lord, will you open our eyes by your word and bring us to repentance that we would live in a new way. Lord, if there are some living in repentance, will you soften hard hearts, open what is closed, and bring to confession and admission of sin, that they may find peace and life with you. Lord, we pray for our world, that the way in which your church lives would shine like a light in this world, that others may come to know you through your people. Lord, that this would give glory not to us, but that it would give glory to your name. And so we pray also for courage and wisdom to speak and act in a way that does bring glory to your name, that we would also witness to those in our lives and our community who at this time do not know you. Lord, we ask for your blessing upon our daily work in this new week. We pray that through our whole lives, whether at home or at school, at work, in our families, with our friends, that in our whole lives, we show ourselves thankful to you for all that we have received. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, in closing, I would invite you to rise and we'll sing from hymn 48, the stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Receive now the blessing of the Lord and go your way in peace. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.